chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into began
morning, everybody. It works pretty well when you try and bookmark your spot in the Bible, but your bookmark's on the bottom, and then you set it down so they're covered up. As you've seen, we covered a lot this year, a lot of subjects. We started out the year, I knew that I really wanted to hit home identity with the students and with the youth this year. I really just felt that God was touching my heart and showing me that that's the underlying root of all things attributed to this generation, is that if we can examine and explore what God says about our identity, that will help with all these other snowball effects out of it. This year we began with what it means to be being known by God, who God is, how to battle temptations, how to glorify God, the fruit of the Spirit, and we ended the year in the book of Ephesians. We went through the whole book, one chapter, one week at a time. Seemingly, we really covered a lot, but at the end of the day, every time and every topic came back to our identity in Christ. Who are we to God, and who is God to us? Like I mentioned, we ended the year in the book of Ephesians, and it's really a beautiful book where Paul just details what our relationship with Christ looks like. In chapters 1 through 3, the first half of the book, we talked about this in youth group. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul tells us what we are to believe. What has occurred in the gospel message for us? What has God done for us? How has he saved us? How has he made us new? And then because of that, in chapters 4 through 6, how are we to respond? How are we to be changed because we are made new? How are we to live our lives to glorify God? So the scripture for today is going to be Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. It reads, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." This scripture really has encompassed the whole youth group here and all these topics that we hit, as well as our walk with Christ as believers. As we begin to look at this verse, we really see two main things highlighted here. We see, number one, the cause and the reason of our salvation. It reads, "But because of his great love for us." So, because of his love, the main reason. And God is rich in mercy. And then we see the means of it towards the end of the verse. Okay, if that's the reason, how was it carried out? By his grace you have been saved. So, as we dive into this verse, the first thing that we see is there's only one reason for our salvation. There's no series, there's no commas, there's no this and, there's no exceptions, exclusions. There's only one reason for our salvation, but because of God and his great love for us. It's the only thing listed, his love for us. Because God had such great love for us, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, for all of us, for the youth, for the lost, for the ones who are yet to come home to him. From the beginning, we see God's love carried out for us, beginning in Genesis 1:26, when God created man, when God created Adam. He said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." That's a lot of love that God lavished on man to create mankind in his image, in his greatness. That's a distinction between mankind and animals, right? God, we're created in his image, what's called Imago Dei, the image of God. He not only loved us so much, he created us in his image to glorify himself, but he gave us a purpose, right? He told Adam later on, and he says it right from the get-go when he's created. "So that you may rule over the fish and the sea and all the animals and everything." So he created us in his image, and he gave us purpose because he loved us so much. God loves us so much, he wants us to share his love. God loves us selflessly, right? This is the truth. This is the heart of the gospel message, that Christ would give himself up for us even when we don't deserve it. In Matthew 22, the disciples, they ask Jesus, they say, What is the greatest commandment? What are we supposed to do the most? They were so used to looking at the scrolls and the texts and studying and being good Jews and knowing the law. So they said, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "First, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." But something interesting he says here, He says, second like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because God first loved us, we're called to enter into a relationship with him and love him back. Not only that, but to be a mirror, a reflection of his love, and to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself, selflessly, right? Just like Jesus has given himself up for us. So God loves us so much that he's created us in his image. He wants us to share his love with others. And God's love, ultimately, is so great that it saves. Like I said, there's no series of commas, there's no exceptions, there's no whatever. It's just because of his great love. We see this nearly everywhere in the Bible when it talks about the gospel message. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but yet have eternal life. John 4:10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. In all of this, God is love. Nothing else, just God's love. God's love that heals, protects, calls the lost home, and ultimately God's love that saves. At this time, I have a couple students that have something to add to this matter, so I'll let them share that with you guys.
Where it is in the pen that a sheep got out, and the shepherd went to go find him.
Thanks, Pizza.
Thanks, Obvious. Isn't your name Pizza anyways?
Yeah, I guess the shepherd ran out of better names. After all, there are like 100 of us.
So he left the 99 to find the one goof who just couldn't fall in line with the rest of the group?
You know, I guess it happened.
Yeah, and now, again, we are left with no one to protect us.
There are always wolves and such around, but he left us in a gated pen with lots of grass and water. The poor guy out there is probably just scared.
Come on, there is more than that. He left us, the good sheep, at risk, while he goes find one goofy sheep who can't do what he's supposed to. Like, we all are sheep. You have one job. Follow the fluffy right behind you. If he couldn't do that, serves him right to be out there with the wolves and without food.
Hey, Snuggles, take it easy. I remember when I was lost once.
Hey, me too. I was just really scared. Being alone and not knowing what to do, it is terrifying. Felt so helpless. Just seeing the shepherd sends follows of relief. Like I could say it, be still my bleeding heart. Then he brought me home.
Yeath. The shepherd's awesome, great, is an awesome, great guy and all. But I know that I was never that lost. Think about it. Do we really want sheep like that in here? We're the good ones. And these other sheep can't be trusted if they don't follow, right?
I guess that's true. I mean, if he had just done what he was supposed to do, he wouldn't be lost right now. Why should we be left alone? We are the ones who are doing it right.
Listen to yourselves. The shepherd loves us all. We don't miss out on anything if he wants to be a good shepherd and bring the lost ones home. If he has enough love for you, why isn't it enough for the others?
You think he deserves what we deserve? To me, it's pretty obvious. He doesn't belong here. I don't think he will ever be one of us. There is a certain standard we have to have. How else will the other sheep want to follow us if we don't look the part?
I mean, it would be nice to know that all the sheep in the flock are going to follow, right?
You know, sounds an awful lot like you don't mind when the other sheep get lost and we get left here. We've got to maintain standards, or everyone will just wander off. If they are so important to you, maybe you would be better off with the lost ones.
They are so important to me because they are important to the shepherd.
Well, considering he's not here because he's saving the lost ones...
That's enough. If it isn't sufficient for everyone, what good is his grace? Why does it matter where they were if he can lead them all back to the same place.
Thank you guys for that. So, there it is. God's love for us is great because of his great love for us. Next thing we see is a characteristic of all God's love. How further about how it's unconditional. We see, but. That's what the verse begins with. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But because of his great love. Something interesting about this word. It not only has multiple meanings and causes a lot of giggles. But my great-grandmother, she had a Bible. And my dad always told me this saying that never to say but, stop saying that, or, you know, would just talk, or just, like, highlight it whenever it came up. Someone said it, like, oh, did you notice what they said there? Or, you know, don't say that. And I was able to put the pieces together eventually. He kind of told me, but I was young. So I was paging through this Bible at my grandparents' house of my great-grandma's, and something interesting here, she had a lot of very faithful woman, underlines, circles, annotations, you name it. But consistently, frequently, the word but was just highlighted. It stood out from everything else. And a lot of the New Testament letters and books, but all throughout the Bible as well. What's interesting about this word, what my dad told me, what he passed on from this wisdom, is the reason she paid attention to it is because it often takes back what was said before it. So you have pre-but and post-but. And the pre-but is to be, you know, disregarded almost in a sense once you get past it. Think about this. Say I want to make a business deal with you. Oh, you know, I really like your offer. I really appreciate where you're going with that. But I think I'm going to need 10% more equity or 10% more of an investment from you for us to close this deal. Well, do I really think that the business deal is going to work? Do I really, you know, maybe you could go as far in a sense to value your time depending on how I respond in that interaction or how I treat you. At the end of the day, no, because I want the 10%. I don't want the deal, right? I need the 10% in order for the deal to work. So the pre-but, the business deal, that could be disregarded. It's more subject on the 10% more, 10% less, whatever have you. I could really be friends with this person. I think I would really get along with them. But I differ with them on X political topic or X issue, right? Well, could you be friends with that person? Are you gonna invest time and maybe reach out to that person? Ultimately, no, because you're holding yourself back because of the post, but. As we get back to the verse here, we see this. As we move one verse before our scripture for the day into Ephesians 2:3, we see what the pre-but is. It reads, all of us also lived among them at one time. Them being the pagans and the sinners and the Gentiles. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Ephesians 2:4. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. Romans 6:23. Same thing, just says it in a different way. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that God's love is unconditional. The pre-but is wiped away. It doesn't matter when we come to Jesus. Something to note here is that this is history. This is true. The gospel of Jesus is one of the most corroborated historical figures in all of time. Outside of the Bible, in hundreds, thousands of letters and documents between the Romans and different cultures and the early church and starting in the movement that turned into Christianity, right? That's history, the enemy. He cannot change the gospel that's burned into history. He's never stronger than God's power and God's love. As we've seen how great, how big, how vast God's love is. The enemy can't change what's been done for us. He can, however, if we let him, only change what we believe about it. continuing on here, God's love and our salvation through that is to the furthest extent, not exception. It says, as we continue forward here in Ephesians 2, He made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Even. Just like the but. Even when we were dead in our transgression. God exclaims His love for us 310 times throughout the whole Bible. I'm not talking about love your neighbor or love your mother and father or... No, 310 times God directly exclaims His love to His people through 280 verses. And when something's repeated in the Bible, it's to be noted. It means that it's important. 131 times He says this in the Old Testament, 179 times in the New Testament. What we're seeing in this verse, in these verses, is the heart of the gospel. That we can come to the table. More than this, we are seeing the power of God to make His will. That even when we fell short of His glory, that He had a will that we could come back to the table, that we could restore our relationship with Him, to make His will a reality through Jesus Christ. Again, the devil cannot change what has been done. He can only change what we believe about it. We see here, it's to the fullest extent, not the smallest exception. So, when we wrestle with this and we think, oh, well, you know, sin comes back to your mind, or guilt, or shame, or anything. If you are in Christ, it's to the fullest extent. Don't let the enemy change what you believe about what has already been done for you. And as we move towards the end of this verse here, Ephesians 2:4, it is by grace you have been saved. And like I said at the beginning, we saw the reason. Why? How did this, you know, what's the motive for this all? Because of God's great love for us. Now how? Why and how? It is by grace you have been saved. The grace of God through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and His resurrection on the third day. Like I said, burned into history. Marked as one of the greatest historical events of all of time. This is what the enemy cannot change. We look around and we identify and we see an identity crisis in the youth and amongst directly questioning identity or other issues. But I argue that there's an identity crisis in all of our culture today, no matter the generation. It's just as much of a crisis that there are people out there in our community, in our town, that have not been told that they too can come to the table, that it's by grace to the fullest extent, not exception, that they can be saved. Pastor Barry, as we met to go over this message and the contents, and he was walking through it with me and helping me out, he pretty much in the politest way possible was like, yeah, you're going to want to write that out. You're going to want to, I don't know how many times he said it, but, you know, grab a pen and paper, like this computer thing ain't working pretty much. And I'm glad I went with his advice here, because last night as I was at work until 11 o'clock closing down the Stop and Go, I was regretting my life decisions, but I was grabbing a drink, trying to stay awake. I go to come around the corner and I see 12 things to have a positive shift or something like that, you know, some corporate Quick Trip thing. And what it said, I think it was a 0.8 or something. Confidence is not to be confused with arrogance. If you're going to have a good day, if you're going to have a positive day, you got to be confident, but confidence is not to be confused with arrogance. And I'll sound like, well, interesting. I was just thinking about how Paul says in Galatians 6:14 that he doesn't have anything to boast in. The only thing he has to boast in is Christ. He says this. He says, I have nothing to boast in except Jesus. He tells us. It's in the Christ that He's saved. It's not that, oh, I'm saved, and that He gets to go boast about His salvation. The only thing He's boasting about is the fact that it was through Christ. confidence, our confidence that we need to have in our salvation and not let the enemy change what we believe about what's been done for us. We need that confidence, but we don't need arrogance. The arrogance contributes to the identity crisis just as much as the lost not knowing Christ. All right? This is why we have people out there who don't know the true gospel, who don't know that it's by grace that they too can be saved. Because there's Christians boasting in their salvation, but not boasting that it's through Christ. I've heard this saying a million and one times, and it remains true every time. Keep the main thing, right? In this whole verse, it's not about us. We were dead. We couldn't do anything. When I was talking to the students about it this year, I related it oftentimes to video games and that. But if we look at real life, it's not like, you know, we had a heart rhythm, or we were going into cardiac arrest, and we could, you know, hang on by our last thread and throw out one last good deed or one last prayer and justify ourselves. No. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, it's not about us. It's about the main thing. It's about Christ. So if we're going to share the gospel in our lives, through our words, we need to remember that it's through Jesus, but because of God's great love for us, by grace we have been saved. So, what are we to do about this all? Well, first, we need to look out for this, right? Like I've been saying, the enemy, he cannot change what's been done for us. He can only change what we believe about it. And that is one of the most dangerous things in our lives here. First, we need to have assurance. We need confidence in our salvation. Right? Confidence, not arrogance. Through God's work in us. Romans 8:38-39 says, "For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, neither demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we are in Christ, God's love for us is so great, as we've seen in all these different ways, that we can't be separated from it. No matter how far we stray from the pen like the sheep, God's love will always reach us if we are in Him. So we need to have assurance. We need to have confidence. Know that it's to the fullest extent, not the smallest exception. Number two, it's not just about our salvation, right? It's not every day that we're having a crisis of faith or crisis of belief. Even as believers walking in faith, oftentimes we can experience these doubts. Am I saved? You know, do I need to do more good things for God? What is God calling me to do? It's not just about our salvation, but it's also about our character. The Bible says not to let the enemy gain a foothold, right? It starts small. If there's a crack in the door and Satan can stick his foot in, then he can stick 2 feet in, 2 hands, start to push the door a little more. And that's how it builds up to become an attack on our salvation and what we believe about the heart of the gospel through attacks on our character. What and who are you comparing yourself to? The average social media user scrolls through 300 plus feet of content every day. Like if your phone screen is 6 inches, 5 inches, and every time you scroll up to a new Facebook post and you refresh, if you stacked up all the times your screen was on a completely new screen, it'd be taller than the Statue of Liberty on a daily basis. Who or what are you comparing yourself to, right? Jesus is our standard. He's the standard of perfection. Jesus, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life. That is who we should be comparing ourselves to. In what ways is the enemy tweaking our standard of perfection? We need to be looking towards Jesus and his perfection rather than culture or society or the most famous person or the person with most likes, most followers, most influence. So what should we do about these things? If we're under attack every day, what should we do about it? We need to look out for attacks on our salvation and attacks on our character. We need to stand firm and we need to put on the armor of God. And now I have a couple students who have a a part here to share with us about the armor of God and all those details. In Ephesians, it talks about, in chapter 6, before it lists the armor of God and the system that God has put in place for us, it talks about what the battle is. It says that the battle is not of flesh and blood. It's of angels and demons and things of the spiritual. Ultimately, if my clumsiness keeps up and I fall, take a big enough fall, and I, right, pass away, that would be pretty unfortunate. But with my faith in Jesus, I can trust that I'm going home to be home with God, right? It's not of flesh and blood. It sucks when I fall and get hurt. You know, I get mad at myself every time, say I'm not going to do it again, but man, that's just my nature, right? It's not of flesh and blood at the end of the day. When my faith is in Jesus, it's of angels and demons. It's of the spiritual things. That's why we need the armor of God. Right? Because it's the enemy can't change what we believe, what has been done for us. He can only change what we believe about it. So we need to, one, stand firm, have confidence and assurance. Two, we need to stand, in standing firm, we need to put on the full armor of God. Something to be noted here is that it says the full armor of God, not just the shoes of peace, not just touch our relationship with God and then leave that for next week Sunday and say that I'll be all right because, you know, I got the shoes of peace so I can walk throughout this next week, you know, on some peaceful ground and, you know, God will help me with the stress and all these things. Well, if you only put on the shoes and you don't have the rest of the armor, what are you going to do when something falls from above and comes to, you know, hit you on the head? You got to have a helmet on. Right? What about those flaming arrows? How are those shoes going to hold up against the flaming arrows? Just like everything else in all of creation, there's a specific purpose and specific design to the armor of God and how he's created and laid forth this for us. So let's stand firm and let's put on the full armor of God. We need to know what has been said about us. Third, we need to get in the Word, rest in God's truths about us. If there's an identity crisis, what solves questioning? An answer, right? An answer of truth. Jesus used the scriptures to battle the lies of Satan in the wilderness. Right? The sword of the Spirit. How are we to attack back, to defend ourselves with the word that God has given us? So we need to get in the Word, we need to stay in the Word, and we need to know God's truth about us so that when the little attacks on our character or the big attacks of doubts in our faith come our way, we know what's true and we know what's not. The U.S. Marshals, they travel all over, they arrest fugitives, but one of the things they do is they look for counterfeit checks and counterfeit currency. Something that they do, they study the real thing. If they're looking for fake $100 bills, they spend hours examining, you know, the different seals and holograms and these different things and the markings within the bill. They study the real thing. They know it so well that they can instantly pick out a fake when it comes across their desk or when they have to go to a bank to pick it out. Think about if they spent all their time trying to study the fakes. Oh, this tends to be how, you know, these guys are printing them nowadays. Let's look for this marking. This shows us that it's fake. Too late. There's a new group of guys printing. There's a new advancement. They won't even be able to spend any of their time going out to the banks and picking out the fakes, right? They'd spend all their time, 40 hours a week, overtime, studying the fakes because there's so many of them, so many variants, so many different attacks on us, so many different attacks on our character, so many different attacks on what we believe about the gospel. It's important that we study the truth, that we study the real thing. When there's so many things out there telling us who we are, who we should be, who we should become today. Study the real thing so that when the fakes come across our desk, that we can say, yep, that's a fake. Get it out of here. So we need to stand firm, put on the full armor of God, get in his word and know the truth, and we need to share the truth with others. There's an identity crisis. It's true. It's real. It's prevalent. You can see it anywhere you go. But people need Jesus more now than ever. We need to continue to share with others here. If we are having a crisis of our own in our faith, a doubts of our faith or doubts of our character, if we're a good person or what am I called to do with my life? Genesis 1:26, you're made in the image of God. God has already called and put a purpose on your life. That's the truth. If we're wrestling with those things so much, it affects our ability to share it with other people. If we don't know what's true for ourselves, how is that supposed to shine and come out through our lives? How are we supposed to tell people about that? So it's important that we first stand firm and put on the full armor of God. We need to live it out so that others might see, and we need to share. We need to tell people that it is by grace you have been saved, even when you were dead in your transgressions. That's the identity of God. Who is God to us? He's our Savior. Who are we to God? Sinners, fallen short of His glory. We need to stand firm, put on the full armor of God, know what's been said about us, and share the truth with others. All this to glorify God, so that more and more might come to know Jesus. Let us pray.